Today is Passion Sunday, and the epistle is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Brethren, Christ being come a high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, nor by the blood of goats or of calves, but by his own blood entered once into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and of oxen and the ashes of an heifer, being sprinkled, sanctify such as are defiled to the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who by the Holy Ghost offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And therefore he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death, for the redemption of those transgressions which were under the former testament, they that are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 8. At that time Jesus said to the multitudes of the Jews, "Which of you shall convince me of sin? If I say the truth to you, you do not believe me. He that is of God heareth the words of God. Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God." The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "Do we not say well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you have dishonored me. But I speak not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Amen, amen, I say to you, if any man keep my word, he shall not see death forever." The Jews therefore said to him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if any man keep my word, he shall not taste death forever. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you have not known him, but I know him. And if I shall say that I know him not, I shall be like to you a liar. But I do know him and do keep his word. Abraham your father rejoiced that he might see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was made, I am." They took up stones therefore to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who by the Holy Ghost offered himself unspotted unto God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Words taken from the epistle of today's Mass, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At the turn of the 20th century, Albert Wood of Port Washington, New York, opened up a small furniture and cabinet shop. And great was the joy of Albert and his wife Louise when God blessed them with 5 sons and 2 daughters, all of whom would take part in the family work when they came to age. But by the winter of December 1944, all of their boys had been called to service in World War II, and their 2 daughters as well volunteered for service. The family stayed together to the best of their ability by exchanging letters. In fact, Mrs. Wood would stand at the dining room window every morning and be on the lookout for the mailman, who she hoped would bring messages from her boys. Often, especially in the early part of the war, she would not wait in vain. These letters were quite remarkable because they gave an insight into the minds and the hearts of the boys who were awaiting action, and then even what their life was like in foxholes and in open combat. But one of the main characteristics of these letters was the detail and the concern for the loved ones left behind. One son wrote that he was going to settle down that night and get the whole year settled ahead of time. What he was referring to was that he did not want to miss anyone in the family and wishing them a happy birthday in the upcoming year. So he was going to write down the names and the dates of all of his loved ones and send them to his sister so that she could give these people his best wishes on their day. At another time, the letters mentioned that one of the boys had found a perfect fellow GI to be a husband for a close friend who had been looking for one. All of the letters show a great care and concern for those at home, even if it was expressed in the jovial phrases like, "What's cooking with you?" And finally, as you can imagine, there were the pet names and the well-known phrases, which would have only made sense to those who they loved at home. For instance, the one brother Francis, when he wrote home, he referred to his parents and his friends and his relatives when he was talking to his sister by calling them those from Second Avenue. Throughout all the correspondence then, which were recorded in the Time Life books, you can see that as the threat of death approached, even as these boys were writing their letters from foxholes, there was no concern or worry in their letters for themselves, but only thoughts and concerns for their family and their loved ones who were still at home. This is what permeated through all their letters. These boys who in a few short years before had worked at their father's side to try to grow the family company now had no material concerns at all, but only they were concerned for the love of their ones at home. Amazingly, they all survived the war. They all came home. And although they were changed and matured by their experiences, they were able to pick back up their lives with their loved ones whom they cherished so much. On this Passion Sunday, though, we can think of another who faced impending death and thought not of himself, but only of his loved ones. This, of course, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Far different from the Wood family and any other soldiers who face only the threat of death, our Lord knew with the certainty of God that his passion and death were about to commence. He had told his disciples over and over again that he would be put to death, and not just any death, but the most cruel and terrible death imaginable. A death which would make the prophecy of Isaiah come true. When Isaiah said, "There was no beauty in him, nor comeliness. And we have seen him, and there was no sightliness that we should be desirous of him." The thoughts of death that had made the Wood boys' mind turn to their loved ones was truly nothing in comparison with the hideousness of sin and the terrors of the passion which awaited our Lord in his mind. But just as these boys thought of home with each advancing day, so too did our Lord consider more and more his loved ones as his passion approached. And being God, his love was not limited to a few members of a family circle or a handful of acquaintances from the town where he grew up. Our Lord counted amongst his loved ones every soul that would ever be created. It's remarkable what details a young soldier might remember of home as he writes his letters to those he loves. But how much more must the solicitude of the Sacred Heart have been for our personal needs and our concerns as he awaited his passion? If soldiers on the battlefield can be inspired by love to remember every detail, even things like wishing someone a happy birthday, must not our Lord have thought of every one of our needs as his passion approached. He knew that our greatest need was absolution from sin. He knew that even one mortal sin would have condemned us to hell for all eternity. And if he did not shed his precious blood for us, then we would not have had heaven open to us. This is why he embraced his cross, and he even kissed it, because it would be by this cross that he would save our souls. And he did this not in some general way or for all men in general, but he did it for each one of us specifically. St. Bernardine of Siena says that Jesus Christ looked upon every single sin of each one of us and offered his blood for every one of them. St. Alphonsus tells us that realizing that our Lord suffered his passion for us individually allows us to say with St. Augustine, "Thou hast loved me not as thyself, but more than thyself, since to deliver me from death, thou hast been willing to die for me." In other words, our Lord loved us so much more than even himself, that he subjected himself not only to death, but to the passion and miserable death on the cross, not for any gain on his part, but only to save us from eternal death. How good our Lord is, then, to have taken that natural quality that's in all of us, of considering others, augmenting it with his divine power, and using it to bear in mind each and every person as he went through his passion and death. Realizing that Christ died for us specifically then, as if we were the only sinner in the world, what confidence we must always have in his mercy and protection. Our Lord knew before the passion even began every sin that we would ever commit. He weighed all of these in a balance with our sins on one side and his love on the other, and his love was found greater. As St. Bernard said, "God, who can be conquered by none, causes himself to be conquered by the love which he bore for men." If he loved us so much then to endure his entire passion and death for each one of us individually, so that we might be forgiven from our sins, should we then not strive to do all we can to show a return of that love? We have to make a good confession as soon as we can, so that our souls will be as pleasing to our Lord as possible, and then dedicate ourselves to avoiding sin at all possible costs. Sin and its terrible consequences caused the death of our Lord. Even deliberate venial sin is an offense for which he had to suffer. And seeing how much he loved us, can we be content in adding to his pain and anguish? Must we rather not resolve to never offend him again? And when we are tempted, or when an occasion of sin presents itself, we must flee from it, as we would flee from anything that would bring a terrible affliction upon our loved one. If boys writing home from the war kept their minds occupied by the cares and the needs of those at home, can we not imagine that our Lord has anything other than our cares and our needs residing in his sacred heart? If all these frightened young men wanted to know was that their love was reciprocated at home, can we imagine that our Lord wanted anything else as his passion approached? As Isaiah wrote, speaking of our Lord, "He was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised for our sins." It's now up to us to make a return of that great love by avoiding sin and its occasions in our lives. If we do this, we will be making a return of that love which he showed us. And so I encourage you to spend the next 2 weeks concentrating on the passion of our Lord. And as you realize how much he did for you personally, use that knowledge to inspire you to good resolutions, never more to offend God. And as you do, pray often to our blessed and most sorrowful mother, for she too has a great concern for your salvation. It was the price of your soul which made her son suffer so much. She brought him into the world as a beautiful child. She gave him all of her love and attention for 30 years. She then gave him to us at Cana when she initiated his public life at her request. 3 years later, our sins and our misdeeds returned him to her, taken down from the cross, insulted to the end, covered with blood and dead. Both of their hearts willingly offered up all of this to the Eternal Father so that our souls might be saved. Let us then make a return of that love and resolve to sin no more and to avoid the near occasions of sin for now and forever. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.